You doing this morning? I wish you were as energetic as I was. You know, energy has something to, you know, it can get pretty exciting in here. Nothing exciting to report about our vacation. It was good to get away, and it was relaxing, and it was uneventful. And I like uneventful. I just love uneventful. So it is really good to be back in the house of the Lord, though, with my people. And we're just very, very, very excited. And God's just been putting these messages on my heart. And I'm out in the middle of the ocean. I'm like, Lord, I need to share this with somebody. Probably the poor guy that was sitting next to me at the pool got tired of me talking. I did want to say thank you to everyone who played a part in the last two Sundays to help make our church services just awesome. And I know God, you know what, there's one thing I know for sure. God could take me out of here and this church is going to be just fine. Because we're here because of God, not because of a man. And that is so exciting to me to know. So anyway, enough of all that. Today I want to continue my sermon series that I started several weeks ago, the sermon series on the Holy Spirit. Before I dig in to this week's message, I want to remind you, just in case you might have forgotten, since it's been a couple weeks, I want to remind you of a few key points from the past three messages that I gave you. Just real quick. First things first, we need to understand the role of the Holy Spirit. You see, now, after Jesus walked out of the tomb and was seen by hundreds of people, there came a time when he said, "It is time for me to go," right? He said, "Look, I can't stay here." Okay? The disciples wanted him to stay, and they wanted him to be the king that he was, and he wanted him to take his place as the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And one of the things they said, "Lord, are you now going to establish your kingdom that will last forever?" Jesus says to them, "I have to leave. It is better for me if I leave you," right? John 16, 5-13 says this, "Now I'm going to him who sent me, yet none of you asks me, 'Where are you going?' Because I have said these things, you are filled with grief. But I tell you the truth, it is for your good that I am going away. Unless I go away, the counselor will not come to you, but if I go, I will send him to you. When he comes, he will convict the world of guilt in regard to sin and righteousness and judgment. In regard to sin, because men do not believe in me. In regard to righteousness, because I am going to the Father, where you can see me no longer. And in regard to judgment, because the prince of this world now stands condemned. I have much more to say to you," Jesus said, "more than you can now bear. But when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you into all truth. He will not speak on his own. He will speak only what he hears, and he will tell you what is yet to come." You see, church, unless Jesus did what he came to do, there would be no gospel, right? There would be no gospel. If he did not die, he could not remove your sins. He could not rise again and defeat death. If he did not go back to the Father, the Holy Spirit would not come. So something we need to understand is Christ's presence here on earth was limited to one place at a time. His leaving this earth meant that he could be present to the whole world through the Holy Spirit. There are three important tasks of the Holy Spirit that we learn: convicting the world of its sin and calling it to repentance, revealing the standard of God's righteousness to anyone who believes, and then demonstrating Christ's judgment over Satan. So basically, the Holy Spirit continued the work that Jesus started when he invaded our world. See, Jesus invaded our world bringing God's salvation. He started he continued the mission of bringing God's salvation to the world. And the Holy Spirit came to bring salvation into the hearts of anyone who would believe in that gospel message. Okay? Once a person is saved, we learn that he believes in the gospel message, the Holy Spirit comes to live in them internally. Rather than just being physically present alongside them. You see, the Holy Spirit's at work everywhere, trying to draw men and women into a relationship with God. That's what was happening before you believed. He was using your circumstances. He was using the things that you were going through. The Holy Spirit was, he was entering into your world to help you see your need for Jesus. And once you said, I believe, I need Jesus, he's not just physically around you, the Holy Spirit. The Bible says he comes in to live internally in your heart. So see, at first belief, the Holy Spirit seals you as God's possession. Ephesians 1, 13 and 14. And you also were included in Christ when you heard the word of truth, the gospel, right? The gospel of your salvation. Having believed, you were marked in him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit, who is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possession to the praise of his glory. Now, I don't know about you, but that's some good news, isn't it? That he sealed us. He does it. You know, I think in our world today, we've bought into this lie, somehow I've got to do something. No, you don't. You do one thing. You believe. And then God takes that salvation to completion in your heart and in your life. He seals you, right? Now, something that's got to be made very clear, at the moment of true belief and a true recognition of your need for Jesus, which is the first surrender, the first surrendering act that a person does, I might add. You know, I'm a sinner, I fall short of God's glory and his expectations. I cannot get to heaven on my own. I need Jesus. I can't do it myself. I believe and I do not doubt. The Holy Spirit seals me. The Holy Spirit is God's seal that you belong to him, and he is the deposit guaranteeing that God's going to do what he said he's going to do. Okay? Now, all you have to do is believe. Now, once you believe, watch out, because God is going to do what God does. Amen? He does. He seals you, but then I think you need to just hang on for the ride, because something even more awesome happens. The Holy Spirit that sealed you is now going to move from just sealing you to living in you. That's what the Bible says, that when you are truly saved, when you believe, the Holy Spirit comes to live in your heart, right? But here's the thing. If you have been saved, the Holy Spirit is living in you. Do you believe that this morning? You know, I think there's a lot of people who think, oh, golly, I'm still a sinner. I still mess up. There's no way that the Holy Spirit could be living in me. No, that's not at all what the Bible says. Yes, you are those things. Yes, you still fall short. And yes, but the Holy Spirit is still in you. He's wanting you to surrender to him more and more. 1 Corinthians 6, 19 through 20 says this: Do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have received from God? You are not your own. You were bought at a price. Therefore, honor God with your body. How about Romans 8, 9 through 11? You, however, are controlled not by the sinful nature, but by the Spirit. If the Spirit of God lives in you, and if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to Christ. But if Christ is in you, your body is dead because of sin. Yet your spirit is alive because of righteousness. And if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead is living in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who lives in you. John 14, 17. The Spirit of truth, the world cannot accept him because it neither sees him nor knows him, but you know him, for he lives with you and will be in you, right? Church, unlike the Old Testament times before Jesus, when the Holy Spirit would come upon people temporarily, the New Testament teaches us that the Holy Spirit permanently resides in those who believe. Now, knowing that the Holy Spirit is living in those who believe, and he doesn't live in those who do not believe, oh, he wants to, but he's not welcome there. Today I want to share with you about two things. I want to share with you about grieving the Holy Spirit versus blasphemy of the Holy Spirit. What's the difference? Is there a difference? And why is it so important? Well, let's dig into God's Word this morning. If you haven't already turned, I want to ask you to turn to Ephesians chapter 4. I want to read to you 22 through 32 here. And it says this. You were taught with regard to your former way of life to put off your old self, which is being corrupted by its deceitful desires, to be made new in the attitude of your minds, and to put on the new self created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. Therefore, each of you must put off falsehood and speak truthfully to his neighbor, for we are all members of one body. In your anger, do not sin. Do not let the sun go down while you are still angry, and do not give the devil a foothold. He who has been stealing must steal no longer, but must work, doing something useful with his own hands, that he may have something to share with those in need. Do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only what is helpful for building others up according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, with whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Get rid of all bitterness, rage, and anger, brawling, and slander, along with every form of malice. Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as in Christ God forgave you. Now, the first thing I want to share with you this morning is, and if you're taking notes, write this down, grieving the Holy Spirit equals a relationship problem, okay? Now, what does it mean to grieve the Holy Spirit? Well, grieving the Holy Spirit based on God's word here in the book of Ephesians means to cause sorrow to the Holy Spirit that is living within believers. Now, as I have reminded each of us earlier, just a moment ago, once you become a believer in Jesus Christ, you were sealed by the Holy Spirit, and then the Holy Spirit comes to live in you. Okay? So, the Holy Spirit isn't just at work around you any longer. He is at work and living in you. You are now in a relationship with the Holy Spirit. How's that relationship going? You'll know how well it is by looking at your life. Okay, catch this. It's kind of like when you got married to your spouse. Just stay with me on this. It worked out in my mind, we'll see. So it's kind of like when you got married to your spouse. You were all alone living a life that just wasn't satisfying you, right? And then all of a sudden you realize that there is something missing in your life. So you start looking. You start looking for someone to fill that void in your life, and then one day you find them. Oh, the butterflies and the love that you begin to feel. You know, you remember them, right? No? Got some marriage counseling going on. Now, the butterflies, the love that you begin to feel. So you start to spend some time with them, right? You start to spend some time, and the next thing is to go to the next level with your relationship. So you ask them to marry you. Oh, the wedding bells and the promise of happily ever after is all around you. And then you get married and you move in together. There's his stuff and there's her stuff. And there's their stuff. He has his wants. She has her wants. And when things don't go exactly the way that they think it should, there is a little grief, right? And then that's when you realize, happy wife, happy life. Right? And so you do everything that she wants to keep the peace, right? It's kind of the same way with your new relationship with the Holy Spirit. Your life wasn't working out the way you thought it should. The Holy Spirit was at work all around you, trying to make you realize your need for Jesus. And one day your eyes were opened. One day your eyes were opened and you realized the answer to your sin problem is Jesus Christ. You believe in your heart that the gospel is true, that Jesus invaded our world. He lived a sinless life. He died on a cross for the forgiveness of your sins, but he didn't stay dead, and he walked out of the tomb 3 days later. So you cried out in response, I need Jesus. I believe the gospel. I believe that God raised him from the dead, and he is alive, and I need him because my life's not working out. It's just not working out. And at that moment, the Holy Spirit sealed you, and then he moved in. There was still a whole lot of stuff in your life, right? There was a whole lot of stuff in your life maybe that wasn't pleasing to God. You tried to hold on to some of that stuff, you know. You tried to keep the divide. There's my stuff and there's God's stuff. And then, yeah, I guess there's our stuff, right? You may have fought it for a while. You may still be fighting it this morning. But church, there's a new relationship that needs to become the new normal. 1 Corinthians, I'll remind you, 1 Corinthians 6:19 and 20. Do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have received from God? You are, catch this, you are not your own. You were bought at a price. Therefore, honor God with your body. You know, just like that day that you were married and you realized happy wife, happy life, there is a need to be surrendering to the Holy Spirit in your life. You see, maybe it's happy Holy Spirit, then there will be peace. Then there will be joy that surpasses all understanding. You know, I never quite understand how a Christian can go through life and not be joyful. And then I realized what it is. You're not surrendering to the Holy Spirit that makes you joyful and brings peace to your life in spite of your circumstances. In spite of what you're facing, how in the world can somebody remain joyful and remain at peace? You have to surrender to the Holy Spirit that's living in you. You have to. Now, with that being said, this relationship is in place. It's there. This relationship is in place, and we come to a place of understanding that you were bought with a price. You are no longer your own, kind of like in marriage. It's no longer my stuff and her stuff. No, it's our stuff. No, I have to invest in that relationship, do you not? Because it's no longer, I'm no longer living for myself. No, I'm in a unified relationship with another person, right? But here's where it gets a little crazy, because one of the biggest problems in marriages is when two people come together in relationship, but they still try to function as two separate people. Anybody here doing that? You don't have to stand up and admit it or anything. I can't tell you how many people I meet with and they said, yeah, I do this and she does that. I pay this and she pays that. That's my money and that's her money. Your marriages don't have a chance when you live that way. Just like your relationship with God, though there, won't be blessed when you do not live in unity with the Holy Spirit that's living in you. You see, God said that when you get married, says in His Word, that the two become what? One flesh. The two become one. When the Holy Spirit comes to reside in us, for things to function properly in the believer's life, we have to become one. You see, when you are surrendering and submitting to the Holy Spirit's leading, according to Ephesians, or you experience love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, and self-control. You experience those things in your life when you're surrendering and submitting to the Holy Spirit living in you. But when you try to live the way you want to live, apart from the Holy Spirit, that's when you grieve the Holy Spirit. And we grieve the Holy Spirit when we willfully disobey God's Word. When we willfully engage in sinful behavior. Or when we disrupt unity within the body of Christ. There should never, ever be a church split. And yet, many of us have lots of testimony of church splits, don't we? You want to know why? Because people grieve the Holy Spirit, start to do things their own way, live their own ideas, rather than promote unity within the body of Christ. This happens when we choose to act in ways that oppose the Holy Spirit's promptings in our life. Paul writes to believers in Ephesians 4:30. He says, "And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, with whom you were sealed for the day of redemption." I believe this is a warning to Christians. It's a warning to Christians to not break the intimacy of their union with God. It's the most important relationship that you have. Now, what caused the grieving of the Holy Spirit in our scripture in Ephesians 4? Well, lying, uncontrolled anger, stealing, and unwholesome talk. Now, I could just talk about those four or five things, but I'd be here all day. Because some of you are stealing and you don't even realize you're stealing. Does unwholesome talk, if something comes out of your mouth that isn't building somebody up, then it shouldn't be coming out of your mouth. And if it is coming out of your mouth, let me just tell you, the Holy Spirit isn't the one that's in control. No, you are. You're not surrendered and you're not submitted to the work of the Holy Spirit in your life. Oh, He's there. The Bible said He's there. He's living in you. But you have to surrender to Him. Right? Not only that, it talks about bitterness. Anybody bitter? Rage and anger, brawling and slander and malice. And what was the consequence of grieving the Holy Spirit? Well, let me just tell you what the consequence of grieving the Holy Spirit is. Loss of joy, peace, and spiritual power. So let me just tell you something. If you're not joyful, if you're not at peace as a Christian, then I'm telling you, there's something in your life that's grieving the Holy Spirit that's living in you. If you're not moving or navigating through life with this spiritual power that God has given you, He's placed it inside of you. The Holy Spirit, that is. If you're not experiencing those things, then there's a very, very high probability that there's something in your life that's grieving the Holy Spirit. And you need to repent. And you need to become unified with the Holy Spirit again. You need to surrender. And you need to allow Him to move in your life. You do want your life to glorify God. Amen? Then we need to be surrendering to the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives. Now, for the believer grieving the Holy Spirit, here's something that is so vitally important that we need to understand and know. For the believer, grieving the Holy Spirit isn't a loss of salvation. But let me tell you, it's kind of like living in hell on earth. Because I don't have that relationship. I don't have that fellowship. I don't have that confidence. I don't have that joy. I don't have that peace. No matter what I'm going to face this week, I want to have a joy and a peace that surpasses all understanding. Does anybody not want that? Yeah, you want that. You want that. You want to know how you have it? Surrendering to the Holy Spirit in your life. Stop grieving Him by living your life the way you want to live it. In disobedience. To be obedient, right? But there is a beautiful reminder for us today. A reminder of how we can avoid grieving the Holy Spirit. And that is to repent and be restored. 1 John 1:8-9. If we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. I'm guessing if you're like me, there is an ongoing repentance happening in your life every day. It should be. I haven't really met someone that's perfect yet here on earth. And if I know that when I disobey, when I sin, when I live my life for me, I get it. I'm saved. When I stumble and fall, though, it grieves the Holy Spirit that's living in me. And when I grieve the Holy Spirit living in me, that's when my day turns into hell. No matter what it is. No matter what the doctor says, no matter what this person does, no matter what this person says, no matter what email comes my way, sometimes you just got to say, hey, God, fill me up so that I can endure these things that are coming my way. So we need to live in obedience to the Holy Spirit's leading by actively following the Word of God rather than living in disobedience. Look, disobedience is living the way you want to live. That's disobeying. I just shared a scripture with you. Your life is no longer your own. You were bought at a price. Therefore, honor God with your body. Right? If we're living the way we want to satisfy the flesh, that's disobedience and that's going to grieve the Holy Spirit. We need to become good forgivers. What good is it if we hold on to bitterness and anger? What good is it? No, we need to let go of bitterness and anger. We need to forgive others the way Christ has forgiven us. And then we need to daily submit to the Holy Spirit's guidance and direction in our lives rather than resisting. And then walk in love every day. Walk in love. There's the only way you can walk in love is to be unified with the Spirit. The only way. Live a life that is always building others up and never tearing them down. If you are a Christian and you are hearing me say these words right now, if you are tearing someone down, I don't care if it's for a job or a task or whatever it is, it does not matter. If you are tearing someone down, that is sin. And that, my friends, will grieve the Holy Spirit who's living in you. I get it, you may be saved, but that fellowship is broken. It's broken. So let's move on. The next thing I have you write down is this. Blasphemy of the Holy Spirit equals a rejection problem. I want to read to you from Matthew chapter 12, 22 through 32 here. And it says this. Then they brought him a demon-possessed man who was blind and mute, and Jesus healed him so that he could both talk and see. All the people were astonished and said, "Could this be the son of David?" But when the Pharisees heard this, they said, "It is only by Beelzebub, the prince of demons, that this fellow drives out demons." Jesus knew their thoughts and said to them, "Every kingdom divided against itself will be ruined, and every city or household divided against itself will not stand. If Satan drives out Satan, he is divided against himself. How then can his kingdom stand? And if I drive out demons by Beelzebub, by whom do your people drive them out? So then they will be your judges. But if I drive out demons by the Spirit of God, then the kingdom of God has come upon you. Or again, how can anyone enter a strong man's house and carry off his possessions unless he first ties up the strong man? Then he can rob his house. He who is not with me is against me, and he who does not gather with me scatters. And so I tell you, every sin and blasphemy will be forgiven men. But the blasphemy against the Spirit will not be forgiven. Anyone who speaks a word against the Son of Man will be forgiven. But anyone who speaks against the Holy Spirit will not be forgiven, either in this age or in the age to come. That's a very powerful set of verses. Okay? What does it mean to blasphemy the Holy Spirit? Well, first there is something very important that we need to see here. Jesus said, you can speak against him and you can ultimately be forgiven of that sin and blasphemy. That's what he said in his word, right? It's exactly what it said. But anyone who speaks against the Holy Spirit will not be forgiven. So, we can all agree by Jesus' words that blasphemy of the Holy Spirit is bad, right? It's bad. Actually, the Bible says it's unforgivable. Now, I'm sitting here, you read this and you're going, okay, I could speak against Jesus and be forgiven, but if I speak against the Holy Spirit, I won't be forgiven, right? That's what those verses are saying. Jesus is saying that. Now, so what makes it an unforgivable sin? Well, the first thing that we see is in Jesus' teaching in Matthew is this. Blasphemy of the Holy Spirit is attributing the miraculous work of the Holy Spirit to who? Satan. That's right. That ain't God. That's some other thing doing that. Or whatever it may be. Now, so Jesus healed a demon-possessed man who was blind and mute. And the Pharisees said in Matthew 12:24, it is only by Beelzebub, the prince of demons, that this fellow drives out demons. So these Pharisees witnessed Christ's miracle-working power. Anybody ever experienced Christ's miracle-working power? If he saved you, you've experienced it. Okay? So these Pharisees, they witnessed this power and they consciously attributed his work to the prince of demons, Satan. Okay? Blasphemy begins by rejecting the Holy Spirit's work. Okay? It begins. Now, so blasphemy of the Holy Spirit, the unforgivable sin that's told in God's word, it's unforgivable, is the persistent, conscious, and hardened rejection of the Holy Spirit's work to lead a person to repentance and salvation in Jesus. And what I mean by that, it is not, I believe what Jesus is saying here, it is not a single accidental word or sin, okay? But a sustained defiance that calls God's work evil. Stay with me. It is a hardened heart that continually rejects Jesus as Savior, leading to a total loss of awareness of the need for salvation. It is the unforgivable sin. Not because God refuses to forgive, but because the sinner refuses to repent. Okay? So when does blasphemy of the Holy Spirit become permanent? Well, when the hard-hearted sinner who has refused to accept the truth of Christ dies in their sin. They just reject it. No, that's not for me. I don't believe in no Jesus. I don't believe in no Jesus. And then one day they die, and then there is no opportunity to receive. That's when blasphemy happens. Because we would all agree that the Holy Spirit is working on every sinner in that's ever been breathed life into everywhere you go. And Jesus said, look, You can sin, and it can be forgiven. But this blasphemy of the Holy Spirit, this sinning, speaking against the Holy Spirit, basically rejecting the Holy Spirit's prompting of your heart to receive Jesus Christ as Lord. When you reject Him and reject Him and reject Him and reject His message, and then you die, blasphemy becomes a real thing. Because you've rejected Jesus for the last time. So the bottom line here is the unforgivable sin of blasphemy of the Holy Spirit is essentially the sin of rejecting Jesus Christ as Savior. There's a whole lot of people that we witness to that reject it. And though it can still be forgiven while they're breathing, when you reject it for the last time and you breathe your last, you will still meet Him. Jesus said every knee will bow, every tongue will confess. But it won't be for salvation. Oh, you'll know. You'll know He's real. You'll know that message that somebody was telling you was very much very much true. You see, the unforgivable sin of blasphemy is a deliberate, final refusal to accept God's mercy, grace, and repentance. Church, there are not a lot of ways to heaven. There isn't. There's one way. There is one way, and His name is Jesus Christ. And we have a beautiful answer to this blasphemy problem. Accept Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord. That's it. Just accept Him. Just accept Him. So let me just package this all up in a few thoughts this morning. Write this down. The difference between grieving and blasphemy of the Holy Spirit. Here are the key differences between grieving the Holy Spirit and blasphemy of the Holy Spirit. The first thing you need to do in your life is identify the relationship. You need to identify the relationship. Grieving the Holy Spirit is committed by believers, okay? Believers cannot blaspheme the Holy Spirit. Can't. Yeah, you just can't prove it to me. I mean, you can't blaspheme. A believer is not going to blaspheme the Holy Spirit. You're going to grieve the Holy Spirit. That's the reason why God gave us 1 John 1:9. You need to repent, and you need to repent, and you need to repent. And you know what? I stand more and more confident that you don't need to repent for salvation every time. But who wants to walk through this life that we are living in without God? Not me. I need to be in a fellowship with God. So when I grieve the Holy Spirit, I need to repent and I need to be restored. That relationship, that fellowship needs to be restored. Now, blasphemy is committed by unbelievers who continually reject the good news of Jesus Christ. Do you have anybody in your life that's continually rejecting the good news of Jesus Christ? Will they die in their blasphemy? Because if they do, they'll be lost forever. Number two, what is the nature of the act? What is the nature of the act? Well, grieving the Holy Spirit involves sinning against God, such as bitterness, gossip, unwholesome talk, etc. Blasphemy is a hardened, final rejection of God's grace and conviction of sin. You know you're a sinner. You know it. You know you do wrong. You know you live wrong. But I am not going to be receiving no Jesus. What's the nature? Number three, is there a seeking of forgiveness? Is there remorse? Are you sorry whenever you mess up? Or do you just mess up and say, oh, well, you know, the old big guy upstairs, he won't care. He'll overlook it. Is there a, are you saddened when you make a mistake? Is there a seeking of forgiveness? What I mean by that is grieving the Holy Spirit is forgiven upon repentance and forgiving and is forgiven. It is. As soon as you repent, as soon as you say, God, I'm sorry, I can't believe I did that again. I'm telling you, no matter if it's the 100th time or the 1,000th time that you've did it, you will be restored and reconciled back into a right relationship. Grieving the Holy Spirit is temporary. But it's predicated on whether or not you repent, right? Now, blasphemy of the Holy Spirit is described as the unforgivable sin because the person refuses to ever repent. They never repented for the first time. They've never seen that they needed their need for Jesus. They never seen they lived a life and it was just good enough. Number four, there is something that happens in your heart. Okay? A person who grieves the Holy Spirit will feel conviction and sorrow over their actions. They will. Because the Holy Spirit's there. A person who is blaspheming the Holy Spirit shows no remorse and is actively opposed to God's work in their lives. So the bottom line of this is, grieving the Holy Spirit can only be committed by believers. It is the act of being disobedient to God and committing sin. Grieving of the Holy Spirit is temporary and is repentable, right? You see, without repenting, the believer's fellowship is broken and will remain broken until you repent. Now again, one thing is for sure for me, if there is grieving of the Holy Spirit, there is always remorse because the Holy Spirit is still working inside your heart because He's there. He wants you to be in a right relationship with God. That's one of the reasons Jesus sent Him. It wasn't just to make you feel less than. That's what happened in the beginning. Right? It's like, golly, I just don't add up. I just stink as a person. And then what's so amazing is through the Holy Spirit's prompting, God says, you know what? Come on in. Come on in. I know you stink. I know that you're a sinner. I know that you've done some of the worst sins that man could even think of. But you know what? If you'll receive my son, you just come right on in. Again, and something that I need to make sure, grieving does not mean loss or absence of salvation. It does not. But it does mean an absence of fellowship. And blasphemy of the Holy Spirit can only be committed by unbelievers. Someone that is saved cannot commit blasphemy of the Holy Spirit. Blasphemy is the act of persistent and continual rejection of God's grace and salvation. Blasphemy of the Holy Spirit is permanent and it is final. You may be a blasphemer right now, but you're still breathing. You still have a chance. You still have a chance. All you got to do is call out to Jesus. Believe He is who He said He was. And believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead. And He is alive. So what do we do with this today? This is heavy. I asked you to write down one last thing as we close. Respond to the work of the Holy Spirit in your life. Whether you're an unbeliever or a believer here this morning, the Holy Spirit is at work. He is. For the believer this morning, do not grieve the Holy Spirit. Live in a way that respects the Holy Spirit who lives in you. Avoid toxic emotions and sin. Do not fear blasphemy of the Holy Spirit. All I can say to this is, if you have a fear of committing blasphemy of the Holy Spirit, you have proof that you have not committed that unforgivable sin. Because the Holy Spirit's obviously living in you. But you need to repent immediately. When you are convicted of sin in your life, right? Repent immediately. Don't wait till tomorrow. If the Holy Spirit's living in you, when you mess up, He's letting you know immediately. Repent immediately. Church, the quicker you recognize and repent, the quicker you can maintain a close fellowship with God. But for the unbeliever, repent and have that hardened heart removed once and for all. so that you can have fellowship with God. Ezekiel 36, 26 through 27, I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit in you. I will remove from you your heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit in you and move you to follow my decrees and be careful to keep my laws. God is willing to do that for you today. It does not matter how hard your heart might be this morning. He can change that heart permanently if you ask Him to. Let's pray. Father, we come before You and I thank You for this message. I thank You for the reassurance that if I have recognized who Your Son is and that I believe in my heart that I am saved. But God, I know I do a whole lot of grieving of the Holy Spirit in my life. And God, I pray in Jesus' name that You will make us aware of those times that we grieve You, so that we can repent and we can be restored immediately. And God, for those maybe here this morning, maybe they'll hear this, who knows? But God, for those who just continually reject Your message, Your good news, Your salvation message, God, I pray that You would continue to pursue them so that they do not get lost once and for all to the blasphemy of rejecting You and rejecting the work of the Holy Spirit. God, I know we're a work in progress. God, I pray that You just continue that work as You promised. Continue that work in us and make us into the men and women You are recreating us to be. God, I pray for every family represented here today. God, I pray as You move in their lives and in their hearts that You would put Your hedge of protection around them as the enemy is just always right there to attack. God, I pray that You just continue to keep us protected and keep us safe while we continue to grow in You. God, be with us and watch over us until we can be together again. In Jesus' name, amen. Would you stand? And now may the Lord bless you, and I pray that He keeps you. I pray that He reveals Himself to you. I pray that this week you will experience His perfect peace and a joy that surpasses all understanding. In Jesus' name, amen.